but we have been on a series that's been entitled The Fifth Gospel, and that fifth gospel is you and me as believers, amen? And this is part four in that series that we're going to get into. I'm going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to get into it, and then I'm going to share a few things about communion. We're going to partake of communion. It's the fourth Sunday of the month. Usually on the fourth or fifth Sunday, we partake of communion together. I'll share with you a few things about communion, and then praise God, we'll just go from there, all right? And so as soon as that's up there, we're going to get into this, all right? So today's message is the fifth gospel, you, and this is part four. In that message, let me do a little bit of review for you as we get into this. This is based on something an evangelist of the 19th century wrote. He wrote this. He said, there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, but most people never read the first four. And so, again, the world is reading you and me if we are believers. Amen? Thank you for those five weak amens, but that's all right. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray as we get into the Word of God today that every heart would be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your Word, Father God. And as it's received, as it's sown into our hearts, Father God, it's going to bring forth fruit in our lives. I believe by faith that nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your Word today, Father God. And it's going to bear fruit in our lives, Father God. Thank you for helping us to glean and to receive everything that you want for us today. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so again, there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as all of you are well aware, and the Christian, but most people never read the first four. Our basic text has been from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You can write it down if you want to. We've looked at it before. But verse 3 from the New Living Translation says it this way. Clearly, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. As I've mentioned to you, the idea is this, that Paul is writing to them. He's saying, you know, the proof of my ministry is in your lives being changed. And so he's saying to them that your changed life is proof that this gospel is true, that Jesus died for your sins, my sins, and he rose again from the dead. And now he has given us of his Spirit and regenerated us. He's renewed us in our spirit. We become, according to the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 17, we are new creations in Christ, created in God, amen. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I want to encourage you today that if your life, your past life has been filled with all sorts of sin or whatever the case may be, I want you to know when you accept Christ, it's washed away by the blood. Isn't that right? You get a clean slate, if you will. And so praise God, you can have confidence before your God who loves you and cares about you in every single way. And so again, a changed life. Paul is saying your life's changed is my commendation, is my proof, is the proof of the ministry that I have. Now, some other quotes we gave you from A.T. Robertson, professing Christians are the Bible that men read and know. And so we ask ourselves, you know, what are they reading in our lives? Now, none of us are perfect. We're going to address some of that. But again, we ought to all be on a journey of growing and becoming more and more Christ-like in our lives and in our thinking. It starts with our thinking, because the way we live outwardly is the result of the way we think inwardly. Are you following what I'm saying? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs says. D.L. Moody wrote, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me. And so some things, again, this is part of review, some things non-Christians believe about Christians. Christians are so divisive. Why can't you get along? We're not going to go through all these again. They're in the previous teachings, and you can watch them online if you want to on the YouTube channel. And then also, Christians are such killjoys. Why should I be a Christian when you seem so miserable? We talk about the joy of the Lord. And some of you really need to stir up that joy here this morning. And then Christians are so hateful and judgmental. We talked about that. And then we're still on this one. And many non-Christians accuse Christians of this. Christians are so hypocritical. And I defined, and we understand that the word hypocrite means an actor or a stage player, and it means one who pretends to be other than he really is. And so this idea of a hypocrite, you know, all of us, again, as I said before, hypocrisy is not a Christian problem. It's a human problem, because every human being acts differently at one time or another than what they really are. And so, as I mentioned to you, I think it was last week, maybe the week before as well, that sometimes people accuse Christians of being hypocrites when they are doing something, you know, wrong or whatever. And that's true. That is when they're doing being a hypocrite. But sometimes they accuse Christians of being hypocrites when they come to church and they worship God, they pray, they read their Bible, knowing that they had done something wrong, and they accuse them of being hypocrites when they come to the Bible and to the Word of God and to prayer and everything. But the truth of the matter is, when you as a believer are doing what Christians do, that's not when you're being a hypocrite. You're being a hypocrite or pretending to be something you're not when you're sinning and doing things that the world does. Does that make sense? And so my point from last week was, when you sin, don't run from God, but run to God. Get back with God. And then don't let the enemy plummet your mind or even your own thinking or even other people just accuse you of being a hypocrite because now you're doing what Christians do. No, when you're doing what Christians do, as a Christian, you're not being a hypocrite. You were being a hypocrite when you were doing what Christians aren't supposed to do or when the world does or what the world does. Does that make sense to you? All right, now this other scripture, we're going to read it again. It's up on the screen. You can turn there if you'd like to. But I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 24, and then we're going to launch off from there and get as far as we can. And, during the month of October, we're going to be talking a lot of things as we approach the election that is coming. We're going to deal with some things, moral issues and other types of things, that are invading our nation and whatever. I think it'll be a help to you and a blessing to you. We're going to get it all done before voter registration. If you haven't registered to vote, I encourage you to do it. If you're a citizen, register to vote before October 26th in New York State. And then early voting. See, early voting, some places already started, but in New York, early voting starts, which I don't think is a good idea, but it is there anyway. October 26th to November 3rd is early voting. And so we want to talk about some things about these issues that are in hand. People say, well, you shouldn't talk about politics. Jesus did, by the way. He talked about Caesar several times, called him that old fox one time, at least, and all of this kind of thing. So we're not going to talk about politics in and of itself. We're going to talk about issues that the Bible addresses. Does that sound all right? I think that we have a right to talk about issues that the Bible addresses. It just so happens that politics has been involved with some of those issues that the Bible addresses. And so we're going to talk about those things and then encourage you to pray, encourage you to vote as close as you can with individuals that are the closest to biblical values. Because if we're going to last as a nation, and don't think we can't lose our nation, but if we're going to last as a nation, we better get right with God and pray and vote as close as we can for individuals that have biblical values. There's no perfect candidate, but there are some that are closer to biblical values than others. You understand that? Amen? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, reads this way, "And he himself," that's Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry." Remember, saints are every believer. "For the work of the ministry, for the edifying," or the building up of the body of Christ, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That we should no longer, notice this phrase, that we should no longer, this is verse 14, "no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Now, I'll pause there for a moment. We're going to read further. But notice what it says, that the reason these ministries are given of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is for the equipping of every believer. How many of you know we are in the equipping business partially? Isn't that right? Equipping you to face this crazy world out there, to strengthen you, to be ready, if you will, as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, to give an answer, to give a defense for the hope that is within you. We want to equip you, and by faith we are equipping you, and then to build you up, to strengthen you, to help you be strong in your faith so that you will not waver and you're not tossed to and fro, notice. Tossed to and fro like children, that means or implies there needs to be some maturity, some growing up in the things of God, not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of winds of doctrine out there. Doctrine means teaching. And so there's a lot of things being indoctrinated out there in the minds of people that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And so we need to understand and weigh that out and be able to be stable, because there's a world that is so unstable out there. People's lives are so unstable. And it's because of the lies of the adversary. Satan is a very real being. And the Bible says that those that don't know Christ are swayed by him. And so those that don't know Christ, whether they realize it or not, are swayed by our enemy, Satan. And so therefore, they propagate doctrine or teaching or ideas that are contrary to truth, which is the doctrine of Christ. And whenever you live apart from truth, or to the degree that you live apart from truth, is the degree you're going to live a shaking life, an unstable life, a life that will not be an abundant life. And Jesus came to bring abundant life, didn't he? Are you getting this today? Are you all right today? And you know, love and truth go together. If we're going to love people, I'm talking about truly love people, we ought to tell them the truth, even sometimes when they don't want to hear it. Is everybody all right? I mean, you know, I can't tell you, all of you that have had children, you know this. You've told your kids no at times when they did not want to hear it. But there are circumstances where you had to say no in order to protect them, to help them, because you loved them. Are you hearing me? And so love and truth go together every single time. I'm talking about real truth. Go together. Now, as we read on with this, notice now we go on to verse 15 and 16 now. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. Again, we're talking about growing up. And again, why are Christians hypocrites? Well, because we're all in a process of growth. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fail. That's a good opportunity to say amen. Sometimes we fail, don't we? And so, you know, it may appear that we're hypocritical. Sometimes we may be, just like other people. And as I said before, you know, if somebody says to you, you know, oh, I don't want to go to church, it's full of hypocrites, you can say, that's okay. You can come. There's room for one more. Because the fact of the matter is, we all can end up that way in so many different ways, right? And God wants us to grow out of our hypocrisy. He wants us to grow, but it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Amen? And so he says, again, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the body of Christ, members, are individuals, body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so again, as we're together, knit together, we even promote growth in one another, don't we? Is everybody with me? I mean, you know, when you're around somebody that may think a little bit different than you, or has a different personality, or has different quirks or idiosyncrasies or whatever, how many of you know that as you learn to be around them, you grow, don't you? I mean, you know, I talked about a few minutes ago, you know, my wife and I have been married 35 years. I'll tell you, that first couple of years, man, there was a whole lot of growing going on. You understand? Because we were both just shy of 29 years of age when we got married. Don't do the math. But anyway, you know, we were just shy of 29 years of age. And you know, we had both been kind of set in our ways in some ways. You understand? And so we had a lot of different things to think about and different ways of thinking of things and whatever. And so you know what? That produced growth in our lives. That caused us to grow because iron sharpens iron, so to speak. Are you hearing me? You may not like this message, but it's the only one I got today. So anyway, as we go on to verse 17, it reads this way. This I say, therefore, and therefore is therefore the fact of what he already said. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer, Christians, he's saying, don't walk any longer or behave any longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk, which are unbelievers. Don't walk like they walk. Apparently, some of these Ephesians were walking like the world walks. Well, that's nothing new, is it? And so he says, don't walk, but in futility, this is how they walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, notice now, the description here, a lot of it has to do with the condition of their mind. They say, first of all, Paul said, the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, they're not seeing things straight, alienated from the life of God. They don't have God's life in them if they're unbelievers. Because of the ignorance, that has to do with knowledge. And so the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, there that is again, darkness, blindness, and who are past feeling. They become, the unbelievers in particular in the context, have become callous, desensitized to right and wrong, desensitized to certain things, not having proper feelings about things and whatever. And so desensitized, past feeling, and giving themselves over to lewdness or sexual immorality and to work all uncleanness with greediness. And again, all of that are things that will destroy people's lives. God is not, if you'll allow me to say, he's not a party pooper out there trying to make you miserable. He wants to know, or he wants you to know, how to have an abundant life full of the joy of the Lord and not kill yourself trying to live the way you want to live. Isn't that right? Because we have a tendency of doing things that will bring only destruction into our lives if we don't follow the will of God in our lives. Are you following what I'm saying? And then he goes on, and that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Put the old man off. And he says, be renewed in the spirit or the attitude of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Remember, you're a new person on the inside, right? When you accepted Christ, put on the new man. Bring the new man to the outside. Take off the old stuff, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here he's saying that the new man that you and I have been made by the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit when we accepted Christ, that new man is holy and righteous. That spirit man that has been born of the Spirit, according to Jesus in John chapter 3, it says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That spirit man that is on the inside, that as you receive Christ as Lord, is now holy and righteous. And he says, in order to put the old man off and put the new man on, bring him out, renew the attitude or the way you think. Are you following me here? Renew the way you think, because as your mind goes, so goes your life, so goes your lifestyle. It's all a matter of where you've placed your thinking. And when thinking is wrong, then lifestyle is wrong. Is everybody with me here? All right. Now, stages of growth described in the Bible, and we're just going to elaborate a little bit. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Are you receiving anything out of this so far today? We're just talking about truth here. We're talking about things that will help our lives. I remember, you know, I began to get into the truth of God's Word when I was 17 years old. Prior to that, you know, I was just a country boy, just, you know, didn't know a lot, just didn't get along with people much and everything else. But how many of you know Jesus will change your life? And the Word of God will change your life. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews is so full of things, so full of truth. But in Hebrews chapter 5, let's just start reading here with verse 12. If you're there, say yes. It says this, for though by this time, he's writing to these Hebrew believers, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now notice now, he's speaking to these Hebrew believers, the writer of Hebrews. We're not sure who the writer of Hebrews is. Many believe it was the Apostle Paul as well. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is the divine author. Amen. But the divine author, through the human author, said this basically to them, you know, for the time that you've been a believer, you should be teaching other people, but instead, you need someone to teach you again the very principles, the very elementary principles of the Word of God. That you are not of full age. You have not matured. He's really getting on their case a little bit here, saying, you know, you've been a believer a long time, and you should be teaching other people, but instead, you need to be taught again. How many of you know if you don't continue in God's Word, you're going to forget what you once learned? You forget so easily. Everybody does. Now, notice now how it reads in the New Living Translation. It says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. That's such a powerful statement right there. That as we get into the Word of God, and we're talking about spiritual growth here and the need for spiritual growth, we have a choice. We can either stay immature or we can mature. We can stay as children that are tossed to and fro, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, or we can grow in the things of God. And I think everybody here, if you didn't want to grow, I don't think you'd be here today. Are you following me here? I need to grow. I try to read. I try to, you know, spend time in the Word. Sometimes I'll listen to other preachers. I don't do that very much, but sometimes I do. And there's nothing wrong with it. You know, listen to other preachers. Just balance everything out with the Word of God. The only reason why I don't listen to others is because I want to hear from God. I don't want anybody to say, well, I heard that same preacher preach that. Did you get it from them? And I can always say no. And that way, you know what, if somebody's preaching the same thing I'm preaching and they heard them preach it, I think to myself, well, it must be the Holy Spirit is trying to get a message to his church. Isn't that right? And so again, the need or the point that I'm making from these scriptures is the fact that there is immaturity and the need to grow, and there's full age maturity. And the more you grow in the things of God, notice you're going to recognize, you're going to be skillful in God's word, and you're going to recognize the difference between right and wrong. That tells us, or at least implies, that as children in Christ, as babes in Christ, as we read last time from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as babes in Christ, we may not be able to discern right from wrong very well. And that's a dangerous place to be. We need to grow. And we're going to talk about how to grow in just a few moments. And then he goes on, the writer of Hebrews. And I'm going to just have you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. You're there. You can read it from your Bibles or Bible app. But I'm going to just show you the Amplified Bible here because of time. But notice what it says in the Amplified. After saying what he said, remember these chapters are not necessarily inspired. Chapter 5 and the verses we just read are the end of chapter 5, and then he goes right into what we read in chapter 6. Therefore, because of what he previously said about you ought to be teachers for the time you've been believers, therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of the faith by which you turn to God. And verse 2 talks about more elementary doctrines that he mentions. There's 6 altogether, but my point is this. He said, let's move on. Let's grow. Let's develop. Let's not be those that are because of the time we've been believers, we're behind. Let's catch up and let's go on in our lives. But the point being this, that we must want to grow. Again, we must want to grow. And so what must we do to grow? I've set all the stage, so to speak, for us to get to this part. And so what must we do to grow? Well, one of those things we're doing right now. We must have fellowship, number one, with other believers. There's a whole bunch of Christians, especially, it was happening before COVID, but since COVID, there's a whole lot of believers out there that don't see a need of gathering together. They think, well, you know what? We've got, social media. We've got YouTube. We've got, websites, all that kind of thing. I don't need to gather together with other believers. I don't need that anymore. But that's contrary to the Word of God. We need to be together. God has ordained that we be together. We know the scriptures, I'm sure, many of them. For example, Hebrews chapter 12, and I think it's about verse 25, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, especially as you see the day, that's the coming of the Lord approaching. And so he's saying to the believers, you and me as well, that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, we're closer now than they were when he wrote Hebrews. So the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more important it is for us to assemble together. And maybe because the Spirit of God is timeless, he knew what would be happening before the coming of the Lord, the second coming. Maybe it's implying at least that the temptation will be even greater not to assemble together as we see the day of the Lord approaching. But let's resist that temptation. Amen? Notice what Romans 14:19 says, again from the Amplified Bible. It says, so let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another. And so it's saying here that by being together with one another, we help each other develop. We help each other grow, don't we? Sometimes it's because we're around people that rub us the wrong way. People say, I don't want to go to church. Those people are crazy. Those people just rub me the wrong way. They're just terrible people to be around. I don't want to go to church. Well, maybe God wants you to go there in order to grow because you're around people that don't think exactly like you do or whatever. And so, they help you to develop. Isn't that right? How many of you know the walk of love has to be practiced around people that are hard to love? Yeah, that's the truth anyway. Praise God. And so number one, you must have fellowship with other believers. Number two, you may need to end any bad associations and limit others if they're going to hinder us in our walk and relationship with the Lord. A lot of times, when you become a Christian, a believer, you may have had associations that you need to separate yourself from. Maybe not totally, but sometimes totally, but other times partially, maybe not as much. Why? Because they're influencing you. They're influencing you instead of you influencing them. Isn't that right? You can get sucked back into that lifestyle until you grow in the things of God and become stronger in your faith and in your relationship with God. Notice what it says up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now he's writing to Christians, isn't he? So he says, don't be deceived. Who you hang around is going to affect you one way or the other, especially if you're a younger believer. As you grow in the Lord, the hope is that if you're around people, you're going to influence them for the things of Christ. But especially young in the Lord, and the Corinthians had a lot of issues, young in the Lord need to be careful and sometimes separate from bad associations. Does that make sense to you? All right, so that's two things. Number three, we're talking about growing in the things of God. Water baptism is important. That might sound strange. How does water baptism have to do with anything? Well, there's some reasons for that. First of all, the biblical sequence in the Bible is repent, believe, and be baptized. And so again, that's so important, and we'll understand why in a couple of minutes. It is one of the first acts of humble obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does take humility, doesn't it? It takes humility to be immersed in water in front of others. And all of that kind of thing. But nevertheless, it's a powerful thing that God has established. It's not something about, you know, whether or not you'll make it to heaven or hell, but it is something that will bring strength to your following of Christ. The more we follow Him in baptism, it enables us. In fact, if we read further in chapter 6, verse 2, we would find that one of the doctrines there is the doctrine of baptisms in the plural. And so, again, it's a foundational doctrine to be practiced. It's part of the foundation of your Christian life is to be water baptized. And then also, according to Jesus' command, it is a major part of making and being a disciple. And it's a declaration of your commitment to Jesus Christ, all right? And then that is another part of growing in the Lord. Now, again, you can grow without being water baptized, but it's going to help you because, again, you did what God commanded you to do, and there is something about it. I can't even put it into words. But I'll tell you, when you make a public confession of faith and you are baptized in water as an expression of that faith in public and you declare there's something that strengthens your life in Christ, it's just an amazing thing. And then going on with this, number four, every believer should be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you are born again, and I can't elaborate on this subject, but if you go on YouTube and type in the search part, Holy Spirit, you'll see an entire teaching, many parts to it, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we receive this is that He fills us. We are filled by the Holy Spirit, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was 17... I had an encounter with Jesus. Some of you know this, but not everybody, so I'm going to share it anyway because we're not talking about just theory here. We're talking about things that work. And so when I was 17 years old, you know, I went to a church like ours. It was just developing. It was sort of in the baby stages as a church. I went to a church like ours after my parents had been going, and they were teaching this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I began, you know, I was hungry. I was hungry for God. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I pray more people be hungry for God today. But I was hungry for God. And when I read and saw in the scriptures, for example, Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2, where it says, and they were all in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the whole place was filled with His presence. And on each head was a flames of fire. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I wanted that experience. I read other scriptures that talked about people being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. I saw it was in the Bible. And when I saw it was in the Bible, I had a respect for the Bible because I believed that the Bible was the Word of God, even though I didn't know hardly anything about it. And then one day I decided I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'd already been saved, already had the Holy Spirit indwelling me. But then I received the baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I prayed in that spiritual language or other tongues, other languages for 2 straight hours, and I was filled to overflowing. And I'll tell you, that was a if you will, a line in the sand for me. Because that's when everything changed in terms of my commitment to Christ. There was a boldness, there was a solidity in my life as a Christian that I never had prior to that. The reality of Christ became so real to me, it changed everything. And so every believer, the Bible makes it very clear that every believer should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of heaven or hell, but it is a matter of being strong in your faith and living powerfully for God. And so every believer should be baptized in the Holy Spirit and have the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. It is a biblical experience. And so that's part of our spiritual growth that will help our growth. Pray also for illumination. This, again, ways to grow are things we need to do to grow. Pray for illumination from the Word of God. Daily prayer discussions with your Heavenly Father needs to become a habit. Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. You can pray that prayer for yourself. I pray it often for myself, and we're not going to take time to turn there. You can write it down. But the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that one, there's two recorded in the book of Ephesians. But that prayer said that that God would give to them, and I pray it and I personalize, that, Lord, you would give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that you would open up the eyes of my understanding, that I might know what is the hope of your calling, and that I might know what is the exceeding greatness of your power to them that believe, that you would open my eyes to your word and to know you more deeply and all that kind of thing. This is a great prayer that you can pray, that God would open your eyes, that God would open your eyes to the word. Because many times, you know, we'll study the word, we'll read the Bible, and we won't understand it, and we'll get bored with it. But I'll tell you, if you pray that prayer and trust God, he'll open the scriptures to you, and you'll become a lover of God's word. You hear me? You hear me today? And be a lover of the word of God. You know, there's so much scripture for that, but we'll get into that in a moment. Also, number six, have an insatiable appetite for the word of God. Believe God for it. Say, God, I don't seem to have the hunger for your word that I believe I should have. Ask him for it. Ask him to increase for it. And notice this, Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God, Psalm of David. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He had such a thirst, a hunger to know God. And I pray that you also, and I will increase in my hunger and my thirst to know God. And have this insatiable, which means, insatiable means cannot be satisfied. An appetite that cannot be satisfied for God's word. And then Psalm 34, 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And this next scripture has been like my life verse. This is my verse that I took to heart a long time ago because it described my experience from Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I'll tell you, those many years ago when I started to go to a church that taught God's word, man, it became the joy and the rejoicing in my heart because I was lost. Even though I knew the Lord when I was 12, I was lost as far as knowing his word. I didn't understand his word. But then I went to a church that taught the word of God. And the more I learned, the more appetite I had for God's word. And it became more and more the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And you got to remember, you know, some of you know, I was shy. I was introverted. I didn't know, you know, I didn't like people. I didn't want to be around people. But Jesus changed my life, and he changed many of yours as well. Amen. And so an insatiable desire, appetite for the Word of God. And there's many things to do. Sit under a ministry of an anointed Bible preaching and teaching pastor. I believe that's here. Don't clap. Read your Bible every day, even when you don't feel like it. Maybe especially when you don't feel like it. I'll go on third bullet. Memorize scriptures as you meditate on them. Memorize the Word of God. Get it into your thinking. Remember, what you think about is going to be expressed in how you live. It's going to come out of your life as well. Memorize scripture. And I give you lots of scriptures that you could take and memorize. I gave you some today you could memorize. Be a doer and not just a hearer of God's Word. Because if you're not a doer, you deceive yourself. James tells us that if we are a hearer and we don't do anything with it, we are deceiving ourselves. And so when the word says love one another, when the word says pray for one another, when the word says encourage one another, when the word tells you to give and give cheerfully, when the word tells you to do whatever, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Does that make sense? We're talking about the need to grow. And as we approach the end of 2024, I want to encourage all of you to be determined that in this next year coming up, 2025, you're going to grow like you've never grown before in the things of God. You're going to know the Word of God like you've never known it before. You're going to practice the Word of God. You're going to allow God to renew your mind by the power of His Word, and you're going to be transformed. As Romans chapter 12 says, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, Paul says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you. That beseech means I beg you, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Everybody say transformed He says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the Word of God has the power to transform your life if you'll get it into your mind, into your heart, and begin to speak it out of your mouth and allow the Word of God to change you. And you can be an effective witness for Christ and less of a hypocrite because you're growing in your life with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so remember, Gypsy Smith said, there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Christian, but most people never read the first four, but they'll read you and me. Isn't that right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word today, Father God. Thank you for helping us. I pray, Father God, that not only did we impart knowledge and understanding, but we also imparted, Father God, a fresh love for your word. Because we know as people are lovers of your word, then getting into the word is not a burden. It's not something hard to do, but it's something that we want to do. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us not to read the word of God or get into the word of God out of duty or out of some kind of a burden, Father God, but you would change us from having the attitude of having to wanting to, that we might be a church that are full of lovers of God's word, Father God. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's have every head bowed, nobody looking around, praying. We never want to end a service, and I know we're still going to partake of communion, but it's important that people have a chance to really receive Christ before they partake of communion. And so if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today that I would be in the presence of God, that I am forgiven of my sins. You've sinned. I've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Because we've sinned, we've broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, we deserve punishment. I deserve punishment because I've sinned. I've failed God. But the good news is that God so loved us that he sent his son Jesus, the perfect one, the sinless one, so that he, as our substitute, would die in our stead because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died for you. He died for me. He took the penalty that you and I deserved upon himself. So that if we receive what he's done, we can be forgiven of our sin. And so lest there be even one here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. People die every day of every age. So don't leave here today without receiving him today. Would you be so bold just to lift your hand so I can see it, so God can see it? I see one hand. Anybody else? You have enough courage, enough guts to raise your hand and say, I need Jesus today. Anybody else? All right, we're all going to pray this prayer. According to Romans 10, 9 and 10, it's in line with that scripture. Let's just pray this prayer together and support the individual that raised their hand and the ones that may have, should have raised their hands that didn't. Amen. Pray this prayer with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. I have sinned, Lord. I have failed. But today I turn to you. I turn from sin and I turn to you, Lord Jesus. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he's risen from the dead. So Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.